So, praise the Lord. Prayer. Remember over the time of, before August, and I was spending a lot of time trying to hear the Lord, trying to say, Lord, what do we have to do? What are the things that we have to pursue? And I think I probably mentioned this. I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. And I felt the Lord say to us, there are three non-optionals for you. I mean, he didn't say it in those words, but at the end of it was that those were the three things. You have to pray. That was the first thing. You have to pray. It's a non-optional. We have to pray. Number two, we have to be doing evangelism. That's also a non-optional. Now, this talk's not about evangelism because we've done that, but can I just say something in regards to that? We went to Pioneer Leaders Day on Thursday, drove all the way out to Loughborough, and we heard Nicky Gumbel talking to us. He's actually doing it over Skype, so it was quite fun. So if someone had a question, they had to get down in front of the laptop and share. And he made the comment. I actually had a chance to ask. So I asked him, "What are four things about what you've done with?" Because they use Alpha. And he said towards the end of his talk, he said, "If Alpha stops working, I'll find something else." He said, "I'm not precious about this." But we just caught him at the end of when they'd had 800 people at their last Alpha in their church. 800. And he said, it was so exciting to see all these people lined up outside the church waiting to come in. 800 people. Mostly, 70% of them are in the early 20s to late 30s age group. So he said, don't be discouraged by the statistics that you're hearing around, the media will present this thing. He said, but around the country, there is a gathering of young people coming into the church. And he said, don't let them tell you the church is dying. Through history, the church has gone up and down and up and down. That's what it's been like. He said, apparently in 1750, before the Wesleys and the Whitfields, he said, St. Paul's Cathedral only had four people there on a Sunday morning. Isn't that amazing? Didn't know that. And he said the churches were empty. He said the state of the country was appalling. He said the immorality and the drunkenness was at one of the highest that it's been. It said the church was in a worse state then than it is now. He said, so don't be discouraged. He said, God's doing something. So I just thought that was interesting. But the first... Now, anyway, I asked him what were the four things, but I won't go through those four things. It's not important here. But the second thing he said is we as a church have made evangelism the prime focus of why we exist. Oh, I couldn't do it. I tried again, but I couldn't do it. Never mind. So he said, we made evangelism the prime focus. It's what they exist for. Now, they do other things, but that is the main thing they focus on. Evangelism. That's it. He said, for us, if we're not doing that, we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do. Isn't that interesting? And I thought, prayer, evangelism. So this is why I'm keen to that's why I got Colin in last week to share his message, such a good, positive message. And there were six of us yesterday with him, trying to sort how can we do this and, how can we present this wonderful message in just a few minutes. And we looked at old gospel messages. The gospel is always the same, but it depends on your focus, because there's different parts of the whole message of the gospel. Well, in fact, there's different. Oh, can't show both. There's different parts of the whole message that fit the whole message of the Bible. There's only one message in the Bible, but there's different parts to it, if you like. And what you choose to focus on will be the thing that will guide how you do your gospel. And so if you make sin your focus of your gospel, that has implications. But if you make God loves you and wants you in his family the focus of your gospel, that has different implications. And it's much more likely. Anyway, I'm raving it. So this is why we're pushing in these directions. If you don't like the way we're going, then I've been to all our team and said, how do you feel about this? And they all said, yes, this is what we've got to do. So I'm not alone. I'm just, if you want to chop my head off, well, you have to chop the rest of it. No, I'm kidding. Praying. So let's get to prayer, the number one thing. I just want to talk this morning, and you've probably heard lots of sermons, and I know there's been one preached here. What year was it? Well, I had to listen to Mary's one on the same topic. Was it how many years ago? About 5 years ago? 6 years ago? Ages ago. Now, I'm not going to repeat Mary's sermon because there was about three of them in it, actually. There was so much in her message going, oh my gosh, Mary, you could have just stopped there. Never mind, it was but I'm not touching it. I'm not that deep. So what I want to look at is when I struggle, when I'm really battling and I think, oh God, I know I've got to pray. What am I going to do? And I think, I'll just go back to the Lord's Prayer. That seems obvious. How many of you think that's obvious? Oh, it is obvious, actually. When I do it, I think, well, now this is obvious. It's the only time in the whole of Scripture where Jesus taught them to pray. The only time where he taught them to pray. Now, I'm not sure he was teaching it as a rote prayer to pray, though it's probably not a bad thing to do. I think it's a track to run on. Do you know what I mean? You go through a process. And I think I mentioned, and most people, especially here in England, I don't know about New Zealand, it wouldn't be quite the same, but most people know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which if you go to New Zealand, you will not find Thou Art and the Which Art. But I noticed here I was somewhere over here in England, and everyone still says that the previous English prayer. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You know, it's not wrong, it's just different. It's just because the culture here is older in this country. You know, this England is much more, has a historical culture that carries through. You know, there's huge history in this country, which we don't have in New Zealand. So we're just brash people, you know, oh, ditch that stuff, you know. But a lot of people will still know, Our Father in Heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It won't be the these and theirs. Oh, my stupid voice. But everyone knows it. And it's actually a great track to run on. And the first part, of course, we all know is Our Father who is in heaven. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that. What does it mean? We all know what it means. It means if we can say Our Father, what does that make us? His kids. His kids. And he treats us like his kids. He does not treat us like little automatons that go, switch it on. He doesn't treat us like people who need the law to keep us in line. You know, those of us who are parents will know with your kids, you know, of course you have guidelines and all that kind of stuff, but you don't. The law is not the thing you bash them over the head with because you love your kids. You want them to grow. You want them to develop. You want them to explore, learn, all those kind of things. You don't treat them like some taskmaster, like some guy who hires people to work for them. And if they don't, you know, I was down in Baz's there. This is not Baz. In their place, just having a chat to Baz and Corey. And look at these, the three of them sitting in the background from the business there. And Andy. And a neighbour come in. Now, you don't know him, so I'm not putting him on the spot. And what had happened is just before, one of the guys who worked for this guy had been in here yakking away. And, you know, and the boss comes in. You know, and so the boss comes in later. He says, I'm paying that guy to be working in my business. And he's half an hour next door chatting while he was away. You see, the boss and the servant have a different relationship to the father and the son or the daughter. Totally different relationship. Totally different. God does not treat us. God is not a boss who demands this from his servants. We do have to have a servant heart, but that's a different issue. He treats us as sons and daughters. Now, of course, the picture you have of your own parents may affect how you see that. And that is a real issue in today's world. Definitely. But God is a good, good father. He is a good father. The Spirit of God, when we become Christians, the Spirit of God comes into our heart and cries out, Abba, Father. Being born as children, in Romans 8 somewhere, it talks about the Spirit of God cries out from our heart, Abba, Father. In actual fact, If you want to know whether you're a Christian or not, that's one of the signs. It's one of the evidences of the fact that there has been a renewal in your heart, that you've been transformed. You've been delivered out of this kingdom and placed into that one. Because this is the kingdom of sons and daughters of the King of Kings. The way you know that is because in your heart you cry out, Father. And it's real. It's not just, oh, well, God is Father, blah, 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 and you think, I don't have a clue what that means. You know what it means because we know that we have a Father in heaven, and he is a real Father. I knew when I got saved, I had this amazing, I know I've shared this here, so I won't go the experience, but on that time when God was pouring into my life, I didn't have a clue what was going on. I think, what in the fat is going on in my life? I'm feeling all this joy and craziness has happened. And I'm finding there's a number of people in our church who've had a similar kind of experience before they knew what was going on. But when I went out to that kitchen that morning, feeling I needed to pray, not knowing what I was going to do, and I lifted my hands and they shot above there, and that love poured into my heart, love, just molten love surged into my body, and it just got so strong, got stronger and stronger and stronger. I didn't see bolts of lightning. That would have been fun. I didn't see, you know, flashes of light and thunder. I don't think I heard an audible voice, which would have been fun, but I wasn't complaining. I was just getting blown away by this love pouring in. But in it, I heard these words. Ian, you've had nearly all the pieces. That's referring to, I've been searching for the Lord, and the conclusions I'd come to were on track. I just couldn't get Jesus rising from the dead. I don't get that. I just, you know, that was the confusion. That was, what is that? But I had nearly all the pieces. And he said, Ian, I want you to meet my Father and your Father. Amazing. And I immediately knew Jesus had come into my life. I don't know why. He didn't say, hi, I'm Jesus. He just said, I want you to meet my Father and your Father. But I knew it was him. That's bizarre. But I knew it was him. And to a great delight, 3 or 4 months later, reading at the, well, it was a shock, really, a good shock, reading at the end of John's Gospel where he says to Mary, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. When I saw that, my eyes just went, oh my gosh, that's what you said to me. That's what you said to me. You see, one of the real proofs that you have entered that kingdom is that you know God as your Father. It's not the only one, but it's one of them, that you know God as Father. And that's what he wants. That's his relationship with us. So we come to the Lord as our Father. And he wants us to rest in that, not to strive and struggle. We don't strive and struggle in prayer. Now we get into battle and that's different. We're confronting something out there. But in and of ourselves, if we're striving in our praying, we're not praying as God wants us to pray. Because there's this lovely Old Testament scripture in Isaiah chapter 30 something. 12 or 15, I don't know. But it says, in repentance and rest, or repentance being the turning to God, and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. See, when we come to the Father, we come because we trust him. Because we trust him. Because he was in Christ, the whole Godhead was in Christ when he redeemed us, restored us back to himself. We trust him. Trust does not strive. Trust is a quiet assurance and confidence. And I find as I return to the Father, when I'm struggling, when I'm feeling bad in turn, if I just come back and simply stop and say, Father, the peace settles for me. I hope it's the same for you. But that's what happens for me. And when I'm praying, I say, come back, and I say, Father in heaven, you're my dad, thank you. And I begin to thank him for all the promises, all the things he's done for me, the things he's said over my life. I'm probably, you know, that. Or I just begin to learn to. I just begin to enjoy his presence. Now, of course, the next thing is, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. I'll get to some notes here just so I don't. Another point I made to say is, the significant thing about that is, you probably know this, there is no other religion in the whole world that approaches God as Father. None. There isn't one. And invites to a relationship with God as a Father. There is no other religion or form of meditation or whatever, or form whatever you want to do it, that has that. That's why Christianity is unique. Absolutely unique. And, might I say, it's the only real religion. It's the only true faith. Because the creator of the world wants to be and is our Father. Remember, Colin said that when we chose independence from God, we orphaned ourselves from that connection. Anyway, I'm going to preach on that. Oh, I'm racing ahead. How terrible. Like any good father, God delights in his children, and he longs to spend time with us, to encourage us, to be there with us, to love us. He is like that. He wants to spend time with us, wants to encourage us, and he wants to be with us and to let us know that he loves us. That takes time. And when you come to that time, you spend time with him. Now, I think I've said this to you before. People that I know that do powerful, powerful things with the Lord and have great ministries for the Lord spend a long time just with the Lord. I mean, Mother Teresa used to say when she does the Our Father, you know, they do it every day. She, you know, they did a lot of the, you know, they used a lot of the ritual and stuff to help them in their praying. I'm not anti that. I think ritual helps you do it. Just do it, but make it real. But she said 80% of the time we would be stuck in the Our Father, you know, just that bit. Before doing the rest, 80% of that a lot of time they would just be sitting with the Father. That's Mother Teresa. Look what she did. Heidi Baker says the same thing. Heidi spends a long time just with the Father. Bill Johnson's another one. I think it was Bill that said, if you've got 10 minutes to pray, spend 8 of them with the Father. Why is that? Because we don't pray from striving and struggling. It's that connection and knowing who we are with the Father, that we are his sons. That puts us pretty high on the authority levels. You know, a prince in the realm is only second in authority to the king of that realm. Everyone else is subordinate to that. We are princes of his realm. It's kind of hard to get your heads around. But God wants to give us his kingdom and we are princes of that realm. All authority is given to Jesus, said, go therefore. Well, if all authority belongs to the Father and where I'm his kid, guess who gets to share in that authority? But I don't have to strive for it. It's a given. So I need to get back, sit and rest in the Father, because that's the position, that's the place where we speak to the things of the earth, where our authority comes from. Not from striving to reach up to God. Oh, God, if I just get to God, I'll be able to conquer this thing. God's already come down and is with us. So we learn to rest in that place where we are princes and speak from that place of authority. Make sense? Is that all right? I think that's why that's important, really important. All right. Then there's the next bit. Our Father in heaven. What's the next bit? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed or holy. In New Zealand, hallowed got ditched out, and we all say holy because no one knows what hallowed means in New Zealand. But it's the same thing. Holy is your name. Now, the problem with a lot of people when we come to the thing of holiness is that holiness for so long in the Christian world has been used as a judgment thing. Oh, God's holy, therefore you have to repent. Well, that's probably true in some sense. But it misses what holiness really is, I think. Holiness is simply a word that we use to describe the absolute perfection of God. There is no blemish in God. There is no foreign matter in God. There is no sin, if you like, in God. Whatever sin is. I'm not saying I don't know what that is, but I'm just chucking that in, you know. There is no. He is perfect in love. He is perfect in peace. I wrote these things down so I would somewhere. He's perfect in beauty. He is perfect in love. He is perfect in goodness. He is perfect in wisdom. He is, and all of that is without stain, it is unblemished. So when we say God is holy, we are saying he is the most beautiful being in the universe. He's absolutely perfect in every way, shape, form, or otherwise. That's what it means. Now, of course, we know we're imperfect beings trying to connect with this perfect being. We know I've got a long way to go. Who knows, when you became a Christian, you thought, oh my gosh, I have a long way. Lord, how can you possibly love me? That's fair enough. That's real. But to use holiness as a hammer to smash over people's head, for me, I think it never worked for me as a non-Christian. When people tried it on me as a non-Christian, I did not come to the Lord that way. It terrified me. I'm not sure holiness is supposed to terrify people. One of my favorite songs is my wife gets sick of it. Now, I have to stop singing it, but I used to sing it a lot, is the Agnus Dei. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God. I think I'll stop now because I'll be away. There's nothing like singing the holiness of God, which opens up for me anyway. I don't know if you guys experience the presence and wonder and beauty of the Lord in a way that no using any other phrase does. Why are we scared of it? Don't know. We're his kids. He doesn't want to frighten us. We're his children. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. We can enter straight into that place. I play it when no one's, you know, at home, when I'm having my prayer time. I've got this 10-minute version of it on my iPad, and I play it. You know, I just love it. I love the song. God bless Michael W. Smith. God bless whoever put that phrase of, you know, it's the Agnus Dei, which goes back centuries. Holiness is not something to be afraid of. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. What does that mean? It means exactly a name. When the Jewish people talked about a name, the name represented the character, the nature, the being of that person. So we're saying, Lord, Father, you are holy. Your name is holy. Everything about you is beautiful. It's holy. It's wonderful. And I get to share this. I tell you what, when I'm in that place, I'm not in a hurry to leave. I'm not in a hurry to leave. I think that's why people like Heidi and Bill, they just get caught up in this and suddenly look at the question, oh, shoot, I've got to be at a meeting in 5 minutes. You know, I don't know. But, you know, once you're there, once you're filled with that presence of God, once you're filled with that situation, with everything that God is, and he surrounds you, he's in you, and you tangibly can feel and know it, imagine what's happening when you pray. You utter a word of prayer. It just comes with incredible power because the whole weight of who it is that's with you is behind that prayer. Well, I think so anyway. Yes? Everyone's kind of looking at me and I think this is here. He is without blemish or in such glory. Because he is holy, he is able to deal with us justly. Do we not want justice in the way God? You know, remember in the Old Testament, I think it was Amos or someone, he said, what is it that God requires you, O man, that you act justly? Do you not want people to act justly towards you? We do. We want to be treated fairly. God will do that. In fact, he treats us with mercy. He probably treats us more than just, he treats us with mercy. You know, because he is holy, he is able to deal with us mercifully. Because he is holy, he is able to love us perfectly. Oh. He is glorious, full of light. In him there is no darkness. So then, of course, he flows out onto the next thing. The most natural thing in the world to flow out is that next part of his prayer. Your kingdom come. Because you see, we've been delivered out of this old kingdom. Colossians 1, I can't remember the verse, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there. Into the kingdom of his son. This is where we live. And of course, it is such an amazing kingdom. How can it be that we do not want this kingdom to be extended? If we don't want this kingdom to come on the earth to extend, well, we don't understand this kingdom. This is a glorious kingdom. Of course we want this kingdom to take over the whole world. So that's why we join with it. We say, your kingdom come. Oh, look, I've got to pray God's kingdom. No, it should be the greatest thing to be able to pray for. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The rule and reign of the king. Do we not want wars and poverty to cease? Do we not want those things to cease? Do we not want lies and cheating, the corruption, all those things. Do we not want those to cease? So we pray God's kingdom come. We want selfish ambition to be destroyed. Do we not want that in my own life? Because it'll only muck me up. I want it to be destroyed. We want greed, which is the major cause, not the only cause, let me say, of poverty. But it's a major one. We want greed to cease. We want it to stop. We want God's kingdom to come, to break that down. We want demonic oppression to be broken off every human being. We don't want that around. It's stuffing this world up. There is no demonic oppression in the kingdom. Let's pray God's kingdom to break that off. That's what we want. We want lies dissolved, said the corruption thing. So why not pray, Lord, your kingdom come today. Your kingdom come upon my nation. Your kingdom come upon my family. Your kingdom come upon my church. Your kingdom come upon my city. Let your kingdom come rule in all its glorious power, grace, mercy. See, it comes. You can begin to pray. And it's okay to pray that. You can focus down and get in specific situations and pray. Lord, over such and such a person, I pray your kingdom come, break every stronghold that's battling them. And then you can start exercising the authority you've got. Because you're bringing the kingdom to this earth in prayer. And because this kingdom is essentially, primarily a spiritual kingdom, it is one in the spiritual arena first. That's why praying is important. Well, because we have a spirit, the kingdom is supernatural. So our connection with God is a supernatural experience. So we live in a supernatural realm all the time. Is this all right? I'm getting quite excited by this. I don't know if you guys are, but I'm enjoying this. I'm feeling kind of encouraged. I hope you are. Anyway, so we pray that, and then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. I won't get to the on earth as in heaven. That's been preached a lot, I think. No, maybe it hasn't been. Anyway, but your kingdom come. I'm saying the same thing. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as in heaven. What is God's will? God is not willing. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, or should all should come to a knowledge of the King. That is His will. His premium will. He does not want any human being to perish. So when we pray for the salvation of someone, we are praying right in the center of God's will, because it's what He wants. It's what He wants. You know, His kingdom come and His will, kind of the same thing. It's a double phrased thing to make sure we get it. So can I encourage us, please? These people in their little jars back there, I know, and I put my hand up and say, I'm not that great at this. I don't do it every day, and I ought to be. Ought, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? You know. But with what's been happening already, we do need to pray for our non-Christian, the people that God brings across our path. We can't pray for the whole world. We can. But God brings people across our path, our neighbours, our work friends, our recreation mates, all those kind of things, the colleague, all those sort of stuff. They are people that God brings across our path. God wants us to be praying, because He's given the kingdom to us, and because we rejected Him in the first place, the kingdom is ours to bring to this earth. He wants to partner with us. He won't do much. He does things separate to us, but He wants to partner with us. So the partnership with us is as we pray for situations and for people. So we need to pray for people, for salvation for those people. One of the prime things we need to be praying, I dare say I would hazard a guess that most of us aren't doing that. Now, there's probably a few fireball people here in this church who probably are every single day crying out to God for your friends. I wish I was there. I'm getting better since I've been. But every day, I think it's something we need to pursue, even if it's just an arrow prayer. Lord, please get such and such. Lord, I want them to say, Lord, and then start breaking whatever you know about them, pray for God's kingdom to come upon us all the same. I put this down, Now, this is a possibility. I'm not saying, I'm trying not to pass this as a judgment, but just kind of looking at my own life and thinking, yeah, you know what? It is possible that we are not seeing the advance of the kingdom in our nation because we're actually not taking this as seriously as we ought to. It just might be. You see, the problem is we have difficulty. It's like the third, and I thought, why is this? Or why do we get caught up and we don't pray? Why have we not put that on the top of our agenda? Why is it not the most important thing in our lives that we do? And I thought of the third soil. Remember, Jesus taught the parable of the four soils. Now, the first two soils just didn't make it at all. Didn't make it into the kingdom at all, as far as I can tell. They just died. But the third one's interesting. The third soil did produce fruit, or produced a plant that grew and didn't get killed, but the fruit got throttled. There was no fruit from it. The plant didn't die, so I'm assuming that if you're in that soil, you kind of made it, but you didn't bring much with you. You know what I mean? And the problem was three things: the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. Now, number one, the cares of this world. That's not a bad thing. We do have cares in this world. We worry about our families. We have to worry about our jobs. We have to do, there's all sorts of things that are cares of this world. It's not a bad thing. But it becomes a bad thing when we're not bringing it to the Father, when there's no trust in the Father and asking Him to intervene, or Him becoming a partner with us in the whole dealing with those cares. He wants to help us look after those things. He wants to intervene. He wants to work with us in those things. So the cares of the world are a very real thing for a lot of us. Got to get up in the morning and go to work. Have to get up, do something. Had to be up early in the morning and had a 11-hour day on Thursday, and I had a terrible night's sleep before. Did I pray much? I don't think I did, actually. I tried to on the trip up on the car, and I think I was just kind of just struggling to stay awake. Do you know the cares of the things, your work, all those things are real things. Here's the problem. To say yes to this, you have to say no to something else. And very often, we all want to say the yes. How many of you here all want to say yes to prayer? I do. Seriously. Now, the difficulty is, what am I going to say no to? And we forget that. There comes, if you're going to say yes to this, you're going to say no to something else, because it takes time to pray. It's the no we forget about. Oh, where can I squeeze my prayer into? No. What am I going to ditch so I can have a decent time of prayer? That's the question we need to be asking. And that's often the sticking point. Deceitfulness of riches, I don't think I need to preach that, do I? They need to tell us about that. There's the riches. Oh, I've got to have what other people, we were working so hard to get what everyone else has had because, oh, I like that. Oh, I want that. And, oh, that looks good. I really want to have that one. Well, fine. But if those riches own us, they... Jesus doesn't. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitful that lies to us and thinks, you be great, you be great, you be wonderful. Everything, oh, I wish I was a billionaire. You know, they live such a great life. Well, maybe or maybe not. They're still going to lose it all when they die. God does not measure our spirituality or our connection with Him by the amount of money that's in our bank. At all. Or the amount and the shiny and the glossiness of our five houses that one we've got down in, I don't know where you'd have a shiny house here in England, but you can tell me later. Maybe in the Bahamas. Do you know what I mean? God does not measure the worth of our relationship with Him by what we possess. At all. He wants to give us things because they're the needs of this life. But He doesn't measure it by that thing. Pleasures of this life are passing. They are passing. You're going to have a great night out and wake up the next morning with a headache. The pleasures of the kingdom last for all eternity. At my right hand, says the Lord, in one of the Psalms, sorry, I can't give you the text, are pleasures evermore. Now, if the pleasures of this world are fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow, but the pleasures of this world are eternal, they must be of a different substance and different quality. Righteousness, joy, and peace. A part of those pleasures. There are pleasures, there are things that please that can't be stolen from us. Pleasures of the kingdom. All right, how am I going? I probably should shut up.
last point, just for this thing, I'll get on to the, I might do the following, the last bits later, because we talk about spiritual warfare and, you know, what God does for us and all those other practical things. Here's the other important point to remember. As we pray, so we should be living. Make sense? What we pray and how we pray and what we're praying for, if you like, Father, my Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If we pray that in our prayer, but we're not living that reality outside of our prayer life, there's something askew. There's a disconnect in our spirit. And you could question actually how effective these prayers are. Because as we pray, so should we live. We're in this kingdom. We're to live in this kingdom, not do the religious things in this kingdom and then try and dabble in this world over here. There's a disconnect. We're not a fully integrated person. If we're praying one thing but living another, we're out of sync. And we're not in sync with the Lord, we're not in sync within ourselves, and we're probably no joy or peace, and we're probably grumpy all the time. Just chucking that out. So as we pray, so we live. So if all we've got is a 5-minute prayer, and the amount and quality of the prayer that we do will affect how we live, because it will be real engagement. But if we're just chucking out 5-minute arrow prayer or some small little token prayer at the beginning of the day or sometime during the day, if we remember and calling that prayer, there's chances are that the rest of our life will not be in line with those prayers. Remember an evangelist in New Zealand said, so how many hours do you spend watching TV? Oh, yeah, about 5 hours. He says, do you spend the equivalent amount of time in the Word and in prayer? That's what he would challenge people in saying, then why are you wondering why your life is not measuring up? Why are you wondering what your life is not walking in the fullness of the kingdom? See, what we feed our spirits will feed how we live. And prayer is one of those things. Now, I know this is a challenge. It's a challenge to me. All right. How do we live the kingdom out? Just very quickly, two things. All we have to worry about is two things, and then I'll finish one more thing. I've said this before. There's only two things we need to worry about in terms of walking the kingdom. Faith expressed through love. You've heard me say that. Real simple. Is what I'm doing born of faith? Am I walking in love? That's it. And prayer sustains that. Just chuck that in there. We must, if we call ourselves kingdom people, we must pray. It is not optional. It is not optional for us. So I leave that with us as a challenge. But I hope an encouragement. I hope what I've said has been an encouragement to you when you wake up and say, okay, what do I do to pray? Just start with the Lord's Prayer and enjoy each part as you go along. If you don't finish it, God's not going to be upset if you don't finish it. The most important thing he wants you and I to do is to engage in Him being our Father and enjoy Him as his kids. Everything flows from that. Everything flows from that. Anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've... praise the Lord. Father, we bless you. We bless you. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to be your children. How great is the love that you've lavished upon us, that you call us your children. We're born of the blood of Jesus. We are adopted. Every way which we can become a child is covered. We thank you, Lord, not because of what we've done, but because you made us, that we become your children. We thank you for Jesus breaking off everything, setting us free to walk in this wonderful communion with you. Lord, you want us to pray. I pray for every single one of us. Lord, as we've prayed for fire, Lord, as you want to pour fire into, let that fire that you put in our hearts be a fiery passion to want to be in your presence, a fiery passion to want to pray, that we're desperate to pray. We feel as if we've been robbed in the day because we haven't had time to spend with you. Let it be and stir us up, Lord, to come and have communion with you and enter with you and join with you in seeing the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.